Father in heaven, Lord, it is the power of Jesus' name that can break every stronghold in our lives as long as we surrender to Him. And Father, we come this morning, first of all and foremost, realizing our need of a Savior. And Father, we ask that as we study your word, that you will speak to us, that you will speak to our hearts, and that you will let us know the plan of salvation. What do you have as a plan for our lives? When we ask all this in the name of Jesus, let everyone say amen and amen. Let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians, if you have your Bible. Today, this morning, more than a sermon, we're actually going to study the Bible. Amen? This morning, we're going to study the Bible together. We are all together going to preach the sermon, and we're going to share with each other as we read the scriptures, and we are going to understand what does it mean for God to break the bondage of sin? What does it mean to break the bondage of sin? Let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Are you there? Amen? 1 Corinthians right after the book of Acts, Romans. Then there's a book of 1 Corinthians. And we're going to chapter 10 and verse 11. Are you there? Amen? And the Bible says, now all things happen to them as what? As examples that they were written for our admonition, upon whose ends of the ages have to come. Now, everything that was written in Scripture is for our benefit. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for men, for instruction, for correction. See, a lot of us, we like to be instructed, but we don't like to be corrected. Amen? We don't like to be told what to do, but the Bible is there to guide us, to direct us. And many times, and in some aspects, it is there to tell us what to do because we don't know. How do I know this? You know, the Bible tells us that in the book of Romans, if you go there with me, Romans chapter 3, and this is something that we've been studying in the men's Bible study, the men's ministry Bible study that we are having. But in Romans chapter 3, in verse 9 and 10, the Bible goes on to tell us that we are no different from the Gentiles, from the people that don't believe in God. Why are we not so different? Look at verse 9 with me. As it is written, verse 10 tells us, chapter 3 of Romans. Are you there? Amen. There is none righteous. So the Bible tells us to go even to the extent to tell us there's not, how many? There's not one. So we need to understand this specifically because unless we understand this for ourselves, unless we come to the grips that there is nothing good within us, then there is no real change that can ever happen in our lives. How do I know this? Many times we think that when God comes into our hearts, He's just going to use whatever is good and He's just going to make us better. But we have to come to the understanding that there's not anything good. You know, many times we commit the mistake as Christians that we think that we are doing something good when in reality it's not us, it's who? God. It is God who works within us both to do and to will of His good pleasures. So it is God and God alone, Christ and Him alone. It is the only one who can break the chains of bondage. We know that this is His mission according to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. Let's go there. Just so that we understand. This is just a little background. Many of you already are familiar with this. And you probably are saying, why are we studying this, Alex? Why are we studying salvation? Why is this so important? We already know it as Christians. We've been in the church for I don't know how many years. We grew up in the church. Yeah, we've heard this. But many of us have not fully understand what salvation truly is. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. Let's read this. This is a mission of Jesus. This is the angel speaking to Joseph, and he said, and she, speaking of Mary, correct? And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Amen. You know, many times we think that Jesus just came to die on the cross and that was it. But Jesus not only came to die for our sins, he came to save us from our sins. And the Bible is full, it is full of examples of how Jesus came to do this. For example, one of the greatest examples is in the book of Exodus. We see the picture of God wanting to deliver his people out of slavery, correct? The children of Israel have been there for 400 years as slaves. They were not in Egypt vacationing. They were not there, you know, looking around at the pyramids or the wonderful. They were there as slaves. Now, in the Bible, a symbol for sin is the symbol for slavery. Jesus came to set us free from slavery. Just like Moses was sent to Egypt to deliver God's people out of slavery. And the Bible is full of examples of that. Leprosy in the Bible is also a symbol of sin. Naaman, which was a non-believer, was delivered by God and God alone from his leprosy. To show us that the only one who can truly set us free from sin, from the bondage of sin completely, is who? Jesus Christ. God and God alone. Now, we don't have time to read the entire Old Testament, but the whole walk of the children of Israel was to show the entire world, the entire universe, that the plan that God had for his people is to set them free from the bondage of sin. And he continued to do that. If you read the book of Judges, the entire book of Judges is just about that. The people go back into slavery, God delivers them. And he used Samson and Gideon. And the list goes on and on and on of the people that God used to deliver his people from sin, and they keep going back to it. Why is that? Is my question to you this morning. Not going to give you the answer, if that's what you think. We're going to stand here until you give me an answer. So I ask you a question. Why do you think that the people keep going back to sin? Why do you think that you personally, as a human being, you give your life to Jesus, you give your life to God, but in some aspects in your life, you keep going back to your sin? Peter said, and he paints this picture, which is horrible. We are like dogs that vomit and go. Have you ever seen that? What is your reaction? Your reaction is like, wow, that is so amazing, so beautiful, so inspiring. Have you ever seen a picture of a dog vomiting and eating his own vomit? A painter who said, maybe there is one, but I've never seen it, you know, and people just looking at it and saying, wow, this is so touching. What was Peter trying to picture with that? Was it a nice picture? A sad picture? So the question continues up. It's still out in the air. Why? All right, Brother Ken Mollinger. All right, so when we separate ourselves from God, a human nature. Okay, Pastor. All right, we're getting somewhere here. So our think is strong, we separate from God, and Gina said that it's just human nature, it's easier. We forget. Yeah, like brother. Yeah, the blessings that God wants to bestow upon us. All right. This side I already said a lot. This side a little bit. All right. Maybe somebody stole your answer over there, but why? What do you think personally? We keep going back to say, I mean, you read the entire Bible. Oh, okay. Yeah, you have to be sitting over here. Go ahead, Troy. We don't fully surrender to Christ, correct? All right. Anything else? I'm looking for something specific because many times we think, yes, it is our nature, and yes, we separate ourselves from Christ, but there is something else there that continues. There is a controversy, it seems. We were actually reading and studying it on Wednesday. And we're gonna deal with a story specifically about that. And I want to read to you a quote from the book, Great Controversy. And while you guys are thinking about an answer, I'm going to go get my book because I forgot it back here. So, and I'm also getting my prop. So, all right. So, go ahead. So, and this side, why do we... The title of our sermon is what? Broken Chains. Broken Chains. All right, so why? Why do we think... Anybody else? No? All right, let me read to you this quote here from the book, Great Controversy. And it comes from... Chapter 31, if you want to. Chapter 31, which is called The Agency of Evil Spirits. Okay? The Agency of Angels, of Evil Angels. The Agency of Evil Spirits. Okay? And I want you to listen very, very carefully here. It says that the greatest want of the devil, of Satan, is to take the unhappiness and the peace out of man's life. That is his whole purpose. The whole purpose of fallen angels is for them to take your peace and your happiness. And we were talking on Wednesday when we were here for the Wednesday Bible study. We were talking about the happiness and peace bring stability to the house. Without happiness, there is no peace. With no peace, there is no happiness. And everything becomes to turmoil. So there is evil agencies working every single day in our lives to make us fall, to make us sin, to make us go away from Jesus Christ, to trust in our own nature rather than in the nature that God wants to give us. Amen? But it is the plan of Jesus to break these chains that holds us to the sinful world. It is God's plan. And we're going to read this in a story in the book of Mark, the story that Summer read so wonderfully. Mark chapter 5. Okay? Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. Let's go there. Mark chapter 5 and reading verses 1 through 20. We're going to just go through it. We already read it. We already know what the story is. The story of the demoniac. The man that was possessed with the demon. Now, was it one demon that was possessing him? The Bible tells us that when Jesus asked him, he says his name was Legion. Now, how much is a legion? Does anybody know? It's about 2,000 to 3,000 men. A legion in the Roman army was composed of about 2,000 to 3,000 men. Now we know that there was about 2,000 demons in this men because when Jesus cast them out, he sent them to the pigs, and there was about how many pigs? About 2,000 pigs. Now we're going to look at the story and we're going to see what is the story, what is it presenting to us? What is it doing? But before that, I want to read to you one of my favorite quotes from one of my favorite books. And the reason why it's my favorite book is because this is the book that I read before I gave my life to Jesus. And it's called Steps to Christ, and it's page 18. And I want you to listen. It is impossible for us. What is it? Impossible. Now, I want to just focus on this word, impossible. What is the first letter in that word? What is it? I. The reason why it's impossible is because I is always in front. Now put the letter H, and what does it say? Him possible. Which means that through Christ, through Him, everything is possible. Amen? So instead of putting I, we must need to put who? Christ. Amen? We need to put Christ. So it is impossible for us out of ourselves to escape from the pit of sin in which we are sunken. Our hearts are evil and we cannot change them. Now I want you to listen to this. All right, because this is where a lot of people make the mistake, okay? Education. A lot of people say, oh, if I'm educated, if I know a lot. And this doesn't have to be masters or doctors of divinity. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with maybe just being educated in Scripture. We think as Adventists that we know everything, and we have never allowed God to touch our hearts, to change us, to transform us, to make us more loving, more patient, to give us truly the fruits of the Spirit. Now, let me ask you a question. Is the fruit of the Spirit giving tithe and offering? Even though that's important, I'm not saying that that's not. Is it eating, not eating meat? And this is the fruit of the Spirit, not eating meat. And going to church. And keeping the Sabbath and giving tithe, even though those things are important, I'm not saying that they're not important. Please, don't go out here telling Alex is preaching heresy. He's not wanting us to keep the Sabbath any longer. He wants us to forget about the law. But what are truly the fruits of the Spirit? Can anybody name any of them? Love, joy, peace. Isn't these things the hardest things to experience and the hardest things to practice? To truly be joyful in the moments of sorrows when everybody in the world is crazy and they're, you know, in chaos because they're losing their jobs. Is it hard to be joyful when you lost your job? When you cannot pay your mortgage? Is it hard? Let me be honest. To me personally, it would be so hard. But that is why God says that these are the fruits of the Spirit. This is when we truly have had an experience with Christ, when our hearts have been touched, and it is not just a head education. It is not just up here. It has touched our hearts. We have experienced it. A doctor is not truly a doctor until he what? Until he begins, everything, he, you know, imagine this doctor, he knows everything, he's passed every test, he's really good, but he comes to the operational room, and the first thing, time that he gets a scalpel, he's going like this, and he's about to cut into somebody's brain. Every single time he does that. Would he really be a good doctor? Would you like him to operate on you? Absolutely not. So it is experience that makes it real, that makes that education. So I want you to continue to listen to this quote right here. Education, now it says culture. The exercise of the will. What is the exercise of the will? Discipline, habits, okay? Those are good. The exercise of the will is when we make choices every single day to follow Jesus. And there's nothing wrong with that. Education, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with culture. And it says, in the exercise of the will and human effort, okay? Now, I want you to listen to the next part of this quote. It says, all have their proper sphere, but in this, in the salvation of humanity, and the changing of the heart, they are powerless. No power. And she goes on to say, I didn't write this, but she goes on to say, she says that in this, the exercise of the will, it says that sometimes, or maybe in education or culture, sometimes in some aspects, it may create an outward appearance of Christianity. But it's never going to have the ability to change the heart. The only one who can change our heart is who? Jesus. Now let's read the story here with the demoniac. Mark chapter 5. Are you there? Amen? All right. Let's continue on studying. Now Jesus came to the other side of the sea in the country of the Gadarenes. By the way, the Gadara was a non-Christian nation. Actually, it was a nation which was part of the Decapolis. There were 10 cities right next to Jerusalem on the west side of the Roman Empire. And these cities did not belong to anything. They had not been conquered by the Romans, but they were part of the Roman Empire. Why? Because of culture and because of their language. Okay? They were just part of it. They worship idols, and it was a combination of different religions. There was actually Jews that lived there, okay, in that city. People that believed in God, but they were not practicing according to the commandments of Jesus. So Jesus goes to this place, and it's really interesting that this story is right after Jesus had just calmed the what? The storm. Which goes to tell us that Jesus not only can calm the storm in the sea, but he can also calm the storm in our lives. Let's continue reading here. I have Mark chapter 5, verse 2. And when he had came out of the boat, immediately they met him out of the tomb, a man with an unclean spirit. See, this instance is actually viewed in Mark, Luke, and Matthew. All three instances. But it's really interesting that Matthew says that there was two. How many? Two demon-possessed. Now, Mark and Luke say that there's only what? There was only one. It doesn't matter whether it was one or two. The point is that Jesus delivered them, amen, out of their unclean spirit. But here they are. The Bible tells us that this guy had an unclean spirit. Now, just not one. He had about 2,000 in him. Okay? Now, look at verse 3. Who had his dwelling among the tombs. And the Bible tells us that no one what? No one could find. No one can tame him. You know, they even tried to put chains around him. They put chains around his arms. They put chains around his feet. They were trying to tame him. But the Bible says that these chains, now I probably think that it were probably thicker than this, but these chains cannot tame who? All right. Now, I need a strong man to come here for. Troy or Paul? One of the two. He's retired, okay. All right, why don't you come, Brother Troy? Let's see. All right. Troy is pretty strong. Can you guys see it? I'm pretty fit. All right, now, Troy is going to try to break these chains, okay, with his superman superpowers, okay? All right, ready? All right, you can use your feet, too, if you want to. No? Not happening. Thank you, Troy. All right, so that goes to tell you how strong this guy really was. This demon, this evil spirit had possessed him so much that the Bible tells us that no one could tame him. The whole town was afraid of them. Every single one of them, every single morning, they wanted to just kind of tame him, but they couldn't. The whole town came over probably, and they were trying to change him, and this guy's going crazy. Unbelievable. No one can change him. And the Bible says no one can buy him, not even with chains. Not even with chains. Verse 4, because he had often bound with shekels and chains, and the chains had been what? Pulled apart completely. Broken. Pulled apart into pieces, and neither could anyone tame him. Verse 5, and always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Now, I want you to notice this. Can you picture this with your holy imagination? This guy is strong. He's cutting himself. He's screaming out loud. This is not a pretty picture, okay? He's probably half naked. He is not looking good. He doesn't look possessed. And I love the book, The Sour of Ages, because it says that his human appearance had gone totally and completely away. That he looked more like a beast, a wild beast, than a human being. So you can probably see him crawling in four legs or something like that. His hair is long. He's dirty. His just blood is all over his body because he's been cutting himself. And you know what happens when you cut yourself and you don't clean it and you go through the dirt and stuff like that, just gets dirty and infected and all these things. So you can see it is not a pretty picture. And here he is. No one can tame him. But the very next verse, what does it say? I love this verse. The Bible tells us in verse 6, and when he saw Jesus. See, the Bible says, and it wants to explain it to us, that no one, not one person, nobody could tame him. Not with chains, not with shekels, but when he saw Jesus. Thank you. When he saw Jesus from afar off, the Bible says that he ran and he worshiped him. A complete different picture. Here it is, a whole town trying to put chains on him and have shackle him. And he sees Jesus. And the first thing that he wants to do is what? Run to him and begin to worship him. Now, it was not the evil spirits. I want you to make this clear. It was not the evil spirits that made him throw himself on the ground. Actually, the evil spirits wanted to run away. Ministry of Healing has a chapter specifically on this. It's one of my favorite things. I just like studying and reading these things. It's a really good book. It says that Jesus was there just standing. The disciples ran back to the boat. Jesus is just standing there. The demon is coming towards Jesus. The disciples are just, they're running. They're not looking back. They even goes to say that they got in the boat and they start rolling as fast as they could. And they were almost like half to the lake when they started looking around and they couldn't see where was Jesus. They forgot about Jesus. They were running. They were so afraid. Here is Jesus. The Bible says that this man was demon-possessed, and he heard the voices of the demons in his head that were saying, "This is Jesus, the Son of the living God." And that's what it cost him. He saw it. It was his only opportunity to be safe, to be set free from the demon possession. And he says that his body cast himself upon the feet of Jesus. Nothing else wanted to prostrate himself upon the feet of Jesus, but his human effort just threw himself upon the feet of Jesus. And let me tell you something. That there is no better place to be when you feel as a sinner, when you feel as far away from Jesus, when you feel like you've committed something or the unpardonable sin. There is no better place to be than at the feet of Jesus. There is no better place to be than at his feet. Why? Because Jesus wants to change our lives. That's his mission. Let's continue on reading verse 7. As we finish here, and he cried out with a loud voice, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, the Son of the Most High? I implore you that you do not what? Torment me." And then Jesus said, for he said unto him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. And he asked him, what is your name? This is Jesus. And he answered, saying, my name is Legion. We know pretty much the rest of the story. Demons are cast out. They're thrown into the pigs. The pigs run like crazy. And they dive into the ocean and kill all the pigs. Well, there was a group of people that were there taking care of their pigs. There was about how many? That's a lot of pigs. That's a lot of bacon. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of food. That's a lot of investment. That's a lot of time that they put to grow the pigs. And here comes Jesus and messes it all up. Now, I want you to notice something about the story. There is an aspect to the story that I've never seen until I began studying it and preparing myself for the sermon. The testimony is important. Our testimony is important. Now, there was here two groups. One had experienced, the other one had just seen. Now, what do you notice about their experience or their testimony? What do you notice about their testimony? The Bible tells us that when everything was done, the people who have seen the power of Jesus, they have seen it with their own eyes. They have witnessed it. Not only that, but they have seen, they're looking at this guy who had been demon possessed for I don't know how many years, and they have traveled their town, and here he is sitting down, calm, tired, with the robe of Jesus around him. Now, I want you to just picture this. They're looking at this. They go to town. What do you think when they get to town? What are they going to say? What would you have said if you've seen this? You know who this guy is, this demon-possessed guy who's been traveling your house, traveling your neighborhood. You go away. What would you have said when you got to town? Anybody? He's changed. Come and see the guy who changed this demon-possessed man. What happened? What type of testimony did they give? Probably not a positive one. Probably say this guy came and killed our pigs. He destroyed everything that we've been working for so hard. Our investments are done. We have no bacon. We have no pigs. This guy just destroyed it all. So they come to Jesus, and the very first thing that they say is what? Leave. They couldn't even speak Hebrew. So the best Aramaic that they knew how to speak, they say to Jesus, please just leave our town. Just leave us. Don't talk to us. I don't want you to be here. We don't want you to be here. You just killed our whole economy. Get out of here. You don't work. But there was a difference between the testimony of this man. And the other, what was the difference? What was the difference, everyone? These people have seen it. They witnessed it. But they didn't what? Experienced it. They didn't experience it for themselves. My brothers and my sisters, unless we experience for ourselves salvation, we need to do that. Unless that happens in our lives, we cannot be true witnesses. Now, I'm not saying that you have to be perfect before you can go and witness. No. Don't misunderstand me. Because this guy was far from perfect. This guy had just been delivered from demons. Here he comes. He says, Jesus, please take me with you. Jesus says, no, go and tell your friends. Go and tell your family. Go and tell your town what God has done for you. He was not an evangelist. He was not a disciple of Jesus Christ. He had not been with Jesus for more than a year. He had just met Jesus. He had just been delivered. And he goes and tells the whole town. Now, I want to close by this. He went and preached unto all the capitalists, the surrounding nations. And I want to just with my holy imagination, I have no scripture to prove this, but I want to bet you that this was the first missionary to the cities outside of Jerusalem. He was the first one to go. And I want to make this point. That's why I believe that Matthew actually brings a better perspective, because there was what? Two. And Jesus always sent his disciples by two to preach the gospel. And so they went. He went and he said he preached unto other. And the Bible goes on to tell us here at the end of verse 20 in chapter 5. It says that all, how many? All marvel. Now, I want to go to the extent and say that the results of the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, were because of what this man had done, of how he had gone outside, out of his way to tell the story of what Jesus did for him. That is the plan of salvation, my brothers and my sisters. Right there in that story, in concise, is the plan of salvation. How do we know this? Because Jesus delivered him completely from the demons, correct? Does the Bible say that all the demons left him except one? The Bible says all were cast out. Completely he delivered them. Not only that, but he clothed them, put his righteousness, and then he told them, or he gave them a what? A mission. Go and tell your friends. We need to be witnesses in this dying world. We need to allow God to use us. And you don't have to be a Pastor Jones. You don't have to be a Pastor Sam with all these, you know, speaking four languages and understand. All you have to do is tell people what God is doing in your life. That's it. God does not expect you to do anything else but to tell what he is doing in your life, how he is blessing you in this economy, how he is good even though everything is going bad. God wants us to be something, not only in this church, my brothers and my sisters, but in our own communities. God wants to use us in our communities. Amen? Amen. Is it clear? God, what God wants to do, he wants to save us, he wants to set us free from our sins, but not only that, he wants us to be witnesses. He wants us to be partakers of divine nature, which is sharing with them what Jesus has done. And as the secret that was hidden from all ages, the Bible tells us, is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. How many of you guys want to accept Jesus into your hearts? I mean, maybe you've already have done, but every single moment, every single life, you want to say, God, please come into my heart. Please help me to have the fruits of the Spirit. Those are important. Those are the things that matter. The fruits of the Spirit. Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much because you have broken the chains of sin. You've come already and paid for the penalty. You've delivered us. You have set us free, Lord. All we have to do is come to you for this gift. Come to you for the gift of salvation, not only of justification, but of sanctification, Lord. You want to change us. You want to transform us. You want to make us like you. You want to put in us your character. Father in heaven, I pray that in our own personal lives and our own personal walks, that we will continue to surrender our lives to you. For this is the secret of Christianity, to continue to surrender our lives to you, to continue to trust in you, and Father, to share with the world what you are doing in our lives. Help us to have these fruits of the Spirit, joy, peace, long-suffering. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Let everyone say amen and amen.